Friends, our passage today, thanks kids, sorry guys, bye. Our passage today is taken from Mark 9, 2 through 13 in the English Standard Version. Mark 9, 2 through 13. And I'd ask you, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I'd love for you to join me in that. It's okay if you're done standing up though. So 9 verses 2 through 13, the transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. A lot of description there. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and you can be seated now. Father, may the words of my heart and the meditation of may the words of my heart and of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Are you the type of person who likes to know the end of a book before you read it? Are you the type of person that likes to know what's going to happen in a movie, like you've watched all the spoilers and then you go there? I mean, it's kind of weird if you ask me. I just was wondering if there's somebody who likes to do that in here. we're not doing that. We're not into spoilers. I'm usually not going to check out any of that. But I think that that's what God basically did in the transfiguration story here. He gave these three disciples a look at Jesus in a glorious form, hanging out with the heroes of faith. They got to see the end for a moment. And instead of Jesus being all excited and all pumped up about what was to happen and for the moment and the mission ahead, Jesus just repeats the upcoming plot twists. He talks about the way that he's going to suffer and die, and an even more confusing thought, that he's going to be raised from the dead. In Mark's gospel, we've gone from authority and power displays of healings and miracles to now this place that Jesus is going to the impending suffering and death of Jesus. So the power is now being, we're now being sent into the way of suffering. Last week, Pastor Jesse was talking about the chapter before, and he said that Peter's answer to Jesus' question, who do you say I am, that it's correct, right? But it's lacking the real depth in the discipleship. So Jesus elaborates, but Peter, he can't accept that the Messiah has to suffer. That doesn't work for him. He can't die. He can't be raised. That's not okay. Messiah is supposed to be a victor. Jesus goes further and then says more. He says, true discipleship is costly. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, lose your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. So here we are, 6 days later. 6 days after Peter says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. 6 days after Peter rebukes Jesus, which we talked about last week was whoa, buddy, take it easy. But as we can tell from today's passage, he's kind of a fly by the seat of his pants, no filter Peter, right? Peter rebukes Jesus, and Jesus then rebukes him and calls him Satan and says, hey, you are listening to man. You're not listening to God's voice. So here we are 6 days later, that same Peter, he's going up the mountain with the brothers, James and John, to apparently listen to a teacher who is Messiah. I'd love to be a fly on the wall of what happened in those 6 days, right? Jesus literally called him Satan, and now they're walking up, just the three of them, with him up a mountain. 6 days, we know, has significance for these men of the Jewish faith. 6 days is the time that Moses, from this passage, spent on Sinai in the cloud until Yahweh spoke to him. 6 days is the time that God creates, and then he rests on the seventh. And then because of that pattern, 6 days of work and toil for the people of Israel, the people of God, before the seventh day, which is declared holy. So here we are, reading in our context. So 6 days later, they go up a mountain, presumably to have some alone time with their teacher. Right? They've done this before. Maybe Jesus is going to go up there and pray. But instead, they see him changed and transfigured. He changes form. That's what that word means. It's literally metamorpho, the word of changing in appearance and in form, like a butterfly, right? Metamorphosis. Here is Jesus, and he is gleaming white. I mean, like we talked about the description here. He's wearing the whitest possible clothing. It is radiant, and it's shining. This is a clear indicator to anyone of the faith that they would say, oh, this is a heavenly moment. This is an angelic moment. Heaven is right here in front of us. Then Elijah and Moses show up. I mean, this is like disturbing now, right? Because you're like, okay, I've read in the Bible that if I see the face of God, I'm going to die. I don't want to die, but I still don't want to leave this place. And they're terrified. And Peter, I mean, I made fun of him just a minute ago, but he's kind of like my guy, right? This is me. Peter's the guy that's like anxiously making the plans, right? As soon as he sees something happen, he's like, oh, I got to be the Martha Stewart. All right, let's make a tent. We need to make a tent for this guy and this guy and this guy. And then, and there's no rebuke. There's no answer right away. I mean, he's got this panic that's driving his words, and I can relate. No filter, Peter. He just throws out that idea, and this time there is no answer. There's no rebuke. It's just a cloud that comes over them, and God's voice is the focus. God's voice. This is my beloved son. And if you didn't get it, listen to him. These words are echoes from Jesus' baptism, a moment of power and identity affirmation. If we read the account of from Luke and Matthew, the in whom I am well pleased part is added there. Clearly, our gospel writers have these words, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, as embedded in their minds as critical. This is key. Everyone needs to know this. You need to know this. God is affirming his son and his belovedness. God's not like running around talking about all the other things, or he's not saying, hey, he's going to suffer. No, he's saying, this is my beloved son. So that means something to us. When we want, and I'm preaching to myself, when we want clarity and we're in a cloud during our faith journey, when we want God's voice to be very clear and very specific about the situation that we're going through, really, we need to learn from this passage that God's voice is reminding us Jesus is the one we listen to, and Jesus is God's beloved son. Because of Jesus, we get to say we are God's beloved daughter or son as well. And so in that moment of lack of clarity or confusion, in that moment, we're able to stand firm in our identity as children of God, beloved children of God, and we are to listen even further for what Jesus is going to say. Are you with me? Hope you're with me. Then this part of the story is all over as quickly as it's begun. On the way down the mountain, the disciples, they're told, don't share this event. And they've heard this before. Don't talk about this. These are the three that actually were in Jairus' daughter's room, right? Like when she was raised to the from the dead, they were in this room where that happened. Okay, yes, Angie. Hamilton. Sorry. Little inside thing, right? So here are these three guys. They were there to see Jairus' daughter come to life. And they're still wondering what raising of the dead means. That's curious to me. They already saw it happen. So what is the question really about? I know that their context included Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, this says, the coming of the Son of Man will awaken those sleeping in the dust. That's what their context is for resurrection. They have some context. And they know it's going to be at the time of the end of days. So they ask another question, right? Because, I can't really figure out what he really means about this raising from the dead. But they ask another question. They say, why hasn't Elijah come first? Let's go to Malachi's last chapter of the Old Testament in our Bible, Malachi's chapter 4. And I'm just going to read chapter 4 verses, I'm going to read the whole thing. But behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. And here, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So that's why they want to know. Why hasn't Elijah come first? But listen to this description. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Does anyone know where that comes from? That heart of the fathers turning back to their children and the children's hearts turning back to their fathers? So Jesus is confirming that Elijah has come first. But if we look in Luke 1, we're going to see that Zechariah hears this prophecy. Those words are spoken to him about his coming son. Luke 1, 16 and 17. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Jesus, he doesn't just stop there though, drawing that dotted line between Elijah and John the Baptist. He asks the disciples why the Son of Man has to suffer many things and be treated with contempt. Why does the Son of Man have to suffer? Why must he be treated with disdain, with hatred? Jesus reminds them, friends, that the cost of true discipleship is suffering before the glory that they had just seen and encountered. They got a preview of what's to come, but he's not letting them off the hook with the suffering. He even is drawing the line and saying, John the Baptist was the forerunner, the one running ahead of him, and that he too, right? He too had to suffer in prison. And then he was killed at the hands of his oppressors. There was no shortcut for John the Baptist. And there will be no shortcut for Jesus. And remember, he's asking these questions in light of that moment of seeing Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets represented of the Old Testament. But also in that moment, not only are the law and the prophets there, but Jesus is there. And what's left is Jesus, which means he supersedes it all. It is not needed to be looking elsewhere, we just need to listen to this one, the Son of God. The transfiguration, it shows all those who are present that Jesus, he supersedes the law and the prophets because he is the Son of God himself who comes in human flesh but still contains the fullness of the Father's glory. Now, you may know this. You may trust this. But this foretaste of glory divine is also for us to hold on to in that suffering. He did this. This happened on purpose before the rest of the suffering was coming. It's because we as humans, we need to know that the end is his victory. That doesn't take away the suffering, right? But it helps us go through it. It helps us go through it. I want to make this connection with you as well. As I was reading this and I was reading the commentaries, I was reminded that, like, this is God's son, right? God's son, the wording, your only son or your my beloved son. I'm thinking about, like, Abraham's son. That child of promise, Isaac. That child was taken up a mountain and he was ready to be sacrificed. Abraham's son, who he says, God says to him, this child who you have not withheld from me, even as the knife is above his tied down son. Can you see that Jesus is that only son? The only difference is that he wasn't loosened. He wasn't taken down before he died. God did not hold back his only son for us. He was nailed to a cross as a sacrificial lamb for all of humanity. The only real difference, as I've said, is that Isaac was spared. God's own son was actually given over to the worst kind of humiliation and scorn before dying the worst kind of death. And then, yes, he rose from the dead with that resurrection glory finally making its appearance. And now we, knowing the story, we are waiting for the second coming of that risen king. But friends, there's only one way for Jesus to get to that end glory. And we only have one way there too. I have only one main point. I know I've talked a lot already. The point is this: there is no shortcut between suffering and glory. That stinks, to say Pastor Dan's phrase, that, you know, a little bit nicer. That stinks. It does. It means that we have to step downward into that. It means that we have to endure some things that maybe we didn't want to. It means that our story has parts of it that are painful. But it also means that God is redeeming and restoring, as Pastor Jesse said this last week, God is redeeming and restoring everything. He does it in the midst of the suffering. Listen, I believe that very little suffering is caused by God. I do believe that suffering is allowed by him. And I believe that this suffering that we endure, it's a way to deeper relationship with him. You can't say you trust someone if it's all good all the time. That's not real trust, right? It's not. You have to have a little rain. You have to have a little, you know, pothole in your road to truly understand, know that this is God with us. To understand our weakness being made perfect is to understand that Christ is the one strengthening us. And yes, suffering, it causes disorientation, it causes distress, but these struggles, they help reorient us to the true nature of Jesus, not the one that we want to believe in, like he's the victor, he's the king all the time. That's true, that doesn't change. But what happens is when we walk through the pain, when we walk through the suffering with him, we're able to see his true character. He is for us. He is not against us. We can believe it. Jesus just said in the previous conversation, you have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross and you have to follow him. And that means we will lose our lives in some way, shape, or form to gain them. The challenge today is that there is no shortcut between suffering and glory. But I'll tell you right now, the best part of that is that Jesus didn't take a shortcut either. Jesus did not take a shortcut. And so we can say, all right, my shortcut is not going to be Jesus's. My shortcut or my life is not going to have a shortcut either. But Jesus went through the worst. Jesus went through the worst. Abandoned, rejected, despised, beaten, suffering. We can trust him. We're not going to, we're going to come to know intimately the depths and the lengths that he went through. We're going to deny ourselves and experience suffering. And I'm going to say this very clearly, not in some repetitive, like, oh, my life is so doomed. Everything's wrong. Oh, woe is me. No, we're not doing that. That's not real suffering with Jesus, right? It's painful, yes. But what I'm saying is the focus then is not listening to Jesus in it. The focus is fear. The focus is anxiety if we're doing that. God does not want us to punish ourselves with this suffering. But we are called to discover the glory of the deep peace, the joy, the hope that's right in the middle of it. Because Jesus is with us. Mark has been all about who is Jesus. Now we're seeing that Jesus is with us again and again and again throughout the worst of it. So these disciples, they get to see this preview. They get to see the glorious ending before those scenes get very tense, very graphic, extremely bleak. And I believe, friends, that this is something they hold on to. We know that this is something they hold on to because in Peter, in his second letter, he talks about it. Peter, he says, knowing that the God of heaven affirmed his son, Jesus, as his beloved, and that he urged his followers to listen to him, this voice and this experience gives confidence to Peter to urge his readers to believe the message received from the prophets and the writers of the scripture. He says it right in 2 Peter 1. The voice we listen to is God's and Jesus. Listen, I know. I want to know the ending. I said I was making fun of people who like to know the ending before they read a book, but what I'm talking about is life. I want to know. I've always wanted to know. I wanted to know how it was going to turn out 10 years ago when I left the classroom. That was very scary. Financially, that was an extremely scary time for us. I was just about to make like that next bump in pay salary, and then I went 1/3 of my salary. Same time, gas prices went up. You know what God did? I've told this story before, so forgive me if you heard it. God took that exact amount of gas prices were like $50 or something above, and I think it was like $200 a month because I'm, you know, 50 bucks every week, right? That was my estimate for my budget. So if $200 at that point was what it was, God made up that $200 because the gas prices then went down. They had been up. In that moment, they went down. Now, you're like, Pastor Lisa, did Jesus really change the economic structure of gas for you? Maybe not. But when I look back at that story, I have to believe that that is his providence in that moment. He saw me crying about the fact that gas had been up here almost, what, $4.50, and then all of a sudden it drastically went down right when I left teaching. The little and the big ways that I've watched God move in the midst of questions and suffering and doubts. And I believe you have too, friends. I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying we need to keep doing that. That is discipleship unto the Lord. Suffering is part of discipleship. We have Jesus on the way with us. I just think about, I mean, we sang I Surrender All. You guys were listening to those words. I was thinking about the hymns that we used to sing at church when I was younger. I mean, and again, I used to lead only English, right? Because it was all Malayalam. And I would be like, okay, if I don't sing in English, no one's going to hear English today. And I need some English because I was born and raised in this country. And so I'd lead the songs, but they were hymns because that's what the aunties knew. They knew the Christian hymns from their Christian schools back in India. And these songs, I kind of stopped singing them for a little bit because they were really deep. They were really hard. The creeds that we said, right? They knew that we had to had downward mobility in our life, in our spiritual life before the great victory. I think of the song, Nearer My God to Thee. Nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. And though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be, nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. When's the last time you heard that song? But the truth of that, even if it's a cross that raises me, we don't have context for that. But we do, guys. The suffering that we go through, that's the cross that we're raised up on. As I've grown older, I recognize the reality of life and pain. We, as human beings, we are going to hurt. Young people in the room, don't get stuck in the pain. Know that Jesus is right there with you, willing to walk the hardship out, willing to tell you that he is for you and he is not against you, willing to be your very good friend on that walk. Willing to provide for all your needs according to the riches and glory through Christ Jesus. We are going to suffer tragedy and loss. We are going to witness terrible things that we're witnessing right now. We have Jesus' example to look back on, but we also have his second coming to look forward to. And that creed, I used to remember saying it every Sunday, he will come in glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Friends, because I know that he has made a way through the suffering to his glory before, I can trust that he will do it again. He's not taking the shortcut. He never took the shortcut. And because of that, the way that we get to walk is a trusting, hope-filled, peace-filled way. Even if it's painful, I'm telling you, lean in, because that moment of transfiguration, though we can't say, oh, you know, I'm gonna walk out there and see Jesus radiantly glowing with Moses and Elijah. That's not the point of that story. The point of that story is to make sure we understand that God affirmed his son as his beloved and said, this is the guy you need to listen to. That's what we take away from this story. We don't get a shortcut, but we have Jesus with us on the way. And friends, that has to be enough. I'm gonna invite Lily and Irma to come up and we're gonna sing I Surrender All. Now, I did not tell Lily about this message and she, like, I don't know, a couple days ago she said, these are the songs, I hope you're okay with them. If you need to change something, let me know. As I was writing, I thought, this whole day has been about sacrifice and suffering and surrender. It's the best place to be. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this people. Thank you for the ones who came after a long time just to visit, but also the ones who come every week, trusting, Lord, that your voice is going to speak to them here. Trusting that they'll be worshiping you in spirit and truth, God. Continue to bless, Lord, the word and the challenge that you've given us. Continue to remind us that we don't get to escape the suffering, but that because you didn't escape the suffering, we actually have hope in the life to come. And we have hope in this life too, because you're redeeming and you're restoring and making all things new. Jesus, we surrender. We surrender, knowing your character is good and faithful and true. Amen.